Well, good morning again, and good morning to those of you on the north side of the street as well. Glad to be joining with you right now. As Marvin said, thanks for waking up early. You guys sleepy this morning? That's kind of a sleepy response. I'll take that as a yes. Well, I'm glad that you're here, whether you're here on this side of the street or the other side. My name's Matt, one of the pastors on staff here, and I'm glad that we started this new series, My Radius. We just started last weekend, and we'll be talking about this for the next few weeks going ahead. But I believe it's immensely important to think about this topic and to think carefully and act deliberately as we influence those around us. In fact, it's a responsibility that every human being is given to influence those around them. And those of us who have made a decision to follow Jesus, when you make that decision, it just takes that responsibility to a whole nother level of significance as we live in our radiuses and influence those around us. Your radius reaches further than you probably know, and your radius starts closer than you might realize on a day-to-day basis. Because your radius is with you all the time, everywhere you go. It's always around you. And this morning, I want to talk to you about those who are closest to us in our radiuses, in our sphere of influence, those people who live and work closest to us. Those are the people that we often influence, whether we know it or not. I grew up in a small town in Texas. And when you grow up in a small town like I did, you can get a kind of small town mentality. And that mentality is to think that the whole world is a copy of your little world, until you get outside of that little world and you realize that your little world was just weird. And I have had that experience many times of running into that realization. And I was thinking about the radius, and I can remember in the seventh grade public schools in Texas, they put you in an athletics program. This is not just PE or gym class. This is every day showing up half an hour before the first bell to the locker room to suit up for an athletics program. And so you'd get there early in the morning, go to the locker room, and put on your gym clothes for this athletics program. And I'll never forget, we would walk into the locker room, and right in the entrance of the locker room would be a massive canvas laundry bin piled high to overflowing with jock straps. And we would all walk by and take a jock strap, just whichever one you pulled, that's the one you wore. Universal jock straps for everyone. Talk about a radius. Well, I have a radius and you have a radius of influence. And your influence happens whether you know it or not, and you are also being influenced whether you know it or not. And as followers of Jesus, or if you're not sure what you believe about Jesus, but you're here today, I want us all to be aware of the influence we hold and the potential we have to impact people around us, especially those closest to us. And we can have a great deal of influence depending on how we live and how we interact with the people in our rooms. We all live our lives in rooms. Rooms of all kinds. Rooms at work and rooms at home and rooms with friends and restaurants and coffee shops. You and I spend time in different rooms, and we share those rooms, those spaces, with others.
chances are the people who are most important to you share some of those rooms. Who's in your rooms? I want you to think about this morning, who are the people who share those spaces of influence with you? That's the part of the radius I want us to talk about today. Because in those rooms, you will have an influence. And that influence can look like a thermometer or a thermostat in those rooms. What's the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? A thermometer just simply reads the temperature in the room and then reflects that temperature. You want to know what the temperature is? You just look at the thermometer and it tells you what the temperature is in that room. But a thermostat reads the temperature in the room and then works to change the temperature. It works to change what's in the room. A thermostat, if it's hot in the room, can cool it down. If it's cool in the room, it can warm it up. And our influence can be like a thermometer, just simply reflecting those around us, or it can be like a thermostat in our radius so that we might influence those around us towards some life change. And we're going to see what it looks like, what it looked like for Jesus to live in his radius and how he lived with those closest to him. And we're going to see from that how you and I can influence those in our radius as well. There are some verses in your bulletin this morning. If you want to take that and hold on to it, they'll be on the screens as well. We're going to look at a story to begin with of Jesus's radius from John's gospel. This is John's version. So there are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is John's telling of the story of Jesus Christ and what he witnessed God accomplishing through Jesus. And so we're going to look at the very first chapter of John. And to set the stage, this is the very beginning of John's story about Jesus. So Jesus is just showing up on the scene. And there's a guy named John the Baptist who has gone before him to get people ready to receive Jesus. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 36. It says, as Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there's the Lamb of God. And when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. What do you want? He asked them. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and see, he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we found the Messiah, which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. And the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, said to him, come follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. Love this story. John the Baptist knows that Jesus is the Savior who God has sent to the world. And so he's been gathering people in anticipation of Jesus' coming. He's been convincing people to expect this Savior. And when he sees Jesus, he points him out and says, "There he is. That's the one I've been talking about." And it says that two of his disciples were with him, and they heard him say that. And so these two disciples, they leave John and they begin to follow Jesus, literally just walking behind Jesus down the road. Jesus turns around and says to them, I love this, he says, "What do you want?" I love how unexpected and unpreachy that question is. What do you want? The word "want" that Jesus uses here is it's a Greek word, zeteo, which is a specific kind of want. This is not the kind of want like, "I want that donut." It's not that kind of want. It's a want that has the meaning behind it of seeking. What are you seeking? It means to desire. It means to wonder about something, to be curious about something. And so it's like Jesus is saying to them, what are you wondering about? What are you seeking? What are you looking for? Jesus was the original seeker-sensitive pastor. He begins with that question, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? What do you desire? What do you want? I asked you earlier, who are the people in your rooms? To think about the people who share the rooms of your life with you, rooms at work and home and in friendships. What do they want? What are they seeking? What do they desire? What do they wonder about? Jesus asks this brilliant question, what do you want? I know something about whoever's in the rooms of your life. I know that they are like you and me. I know that they limp from what causes us to limp. They bleed from what causes us to bleed. They hope for a lot of the things that you hope for, and they hurt from what hurts you. And on a soul level, at the deepest part of who they are, the people in your rooms are not that much different than you and me. They may look different on the outside. They may be different in some ways in personality or background or politics. There may be certain things that make them different from you, but whoever they are, there is an ache in their hearts and a longing in their souls and a drive in their minds to live the life that is only found through faith in Jesus and with the power of His Spirit. They might not even know that yet, but discovering that might start with you asking those in your room, what do you want? What do you want in life? What do you wonder about? What are you seeking? The Bible uses three words to describe people who are seeking Jesus, people who are looking for Him but have not found life with Him yet. And I believe we can all relate to these three words that describe those people. The Bible says without Jesus, we are lost, we are blind, and we are even dead. And those are some strong words, and yet I think we can all identify with them. Ever been lost? I hate getting lost. I've been lost in L.A. way too many times. In fact, not too long ago, I was on my way to officiate a wedding in L.A., and I had never been to this location where the wedding was going to be. I was on my way to the rehearsal, and I got somewhere in Los Angeles, only with the help of Siri on my phone, and my phone died, and I didn't have my charger with me in the car. Ever had this happen to you? And so I was lost, man. I didn't know where to go. I don't know how we lived before Siri was saying things to us like, in 400 feet, make a U-turn, you know. And so I had to stop and find a place where I could buy a charger and plug back into the power source and find my way out of this place in L.A. Just lost. You ever been there before? You ever been lost in life? When you're lost in life, it can feel like you're just spinning your wheels. Or it can feel like life is on hold, just stuck, trying to figure out where to go and what to do with yourself, just lost. Something's not right, but you can't quite figure out what that is. And it isn't only discomforting to be lost, but it's horrible to lose something or to lose someone. A few years ago, my son Luke, when he was just about 5 or 6, was playing outside in our front yard, and Lindsay and I were keeping our eye on him. But we looked away for a second, and he did what 5-year-olds, that magic trick that they do where all of a sudden he isn't there anymore. And we're looking all over for Luke, and it turned into about a 15-minute search that felt like an hour. And I'm shouting in the streets, Luke, Luke, and neighbors are coming out and they're helping us look for him. Lindsay's about to call 911 when we heard a neighbor say, I found him. He had gone down to a little playground down the street from our house. Adventurous little guy. And I didn't know when I found him whether I wanted to hug him or wring his neck. So first I hugged him, and then we had a little come-to-Jesus meeting together. But it's horrible to be lost, right? And it's horrible when you lose something that you love. And when you lose something you love, you want it found as soon as possible. And that's the same urgency of God's love. God isn't just concerned with where you spend eternity. God wants you found in His love right now. And it's that same love and that same urgency that you and I carry into our radiuses. Some of the people in your rooms are lost, and they are wondering if there is a way to live, and they're desiring what only God can satisfy, and they are seeking the Savior, and they might not even know that yet. The second word that describes life when people are looking for Jesus is blind. There are some blind people in your rooms. During Jesus' ministry, he not only physically healed the blind, but he also spoke about a spiritual blindness. A spiritual blindness that it's an inability to see God's truth. And those who are spiritually blind, they see only counterfeits of goodness. And they see only a warped vision of what is right and wrong. And as a result of that, when people are blinded to Jesus, they are unable to recognize Him and recognize His truth and His love. They're looking for love in all the wrong places, like having blinders on. And as a result, they can become narrow in their thinking. The sight that Jesus came to restore was not a narrowed view with blinders on. If you think that believing in the good news about Jesus requires that you become narrow-minded and that you live with blinders on, then you haven't fully understood the good news of Jesus, because He came to give us greater sight. He came to help us to be able to see everything more clearly in the light of His truth and with the power of His love. There are some blind people in your rooms who you need to lead to Jesus. The third word to describe those who are seeking Jesus, who are still looking for Him, who have not found Jesus yet, the Bible says they are It is like they are dead. And that's a harsh sounding word. But if I'm honest, then I have known some Christians who also act like they've stopped living and stopped wondering and stopped seeking. There are Christians who have adopted an attitude of apathy that is never evident in God's character and never evident in Christ's example. The Spirit was sent to give us the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, to give us new life. The Spirit was sent to us to make us more alive. My daughter, a few years ago when she was 5, I'll never forget one time she said to me, "I hope you stay alive for the rest of your life." None of us know what it feels like to be physically dead, but perhaps, maybe you've experienced that kind of spiritual death that results from sin. Results from choices and thoughts and behaviors that kill relationships, that erode our lives, that destroy peace and leave us calloused and numb to the life that Jesus is inviting us to live with Him. The good news of Jesus frees us from the power of sin so that we can truly live. And the people in your rooms, in your radius, they want the same things you want. They want to be found, and they want to find their way. They want to have vision of what life is like in the light of God's truth and love. They want life that doesn't run out, but that keeps flowing from an everlasting source. That's what you wanted when you looked for Jesus, when you found Jesus. And that's what the people in your room want too. Back to our story. Jesus asks that brilliant question, "What do you want?" And I would think that in this story that those disciples would ask him or would respond to his question with something like, "Well, we want to know if you're him. We want to know if you're the one John said you are. Are you the Messiah? Should we be following you?" But that's not what they ask him. Jesus says, "What do you want?" And they respond, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" I love the simplicity of their curiosity. That it's not a theological sounding exchange. It's not an epic dialogue about God and eternity. They'll get to some of that later. But right now, they just want to know, where are you? Where are you going? Where are you staying? They call him Rabbi, which means teacher. They're going to call him a lot of other things eventually. They're going to call him Master. They're going to call him Messiah, the Christ. They're going to call him the Son of God. They're going to call him Lord eventually. They'll get to that. But right now, in this moment, they just call him Teacher. Such a simple moment, so full of curiosity. Rabbi, where are you staying? They aren't so sure about him yet. And I love that Jesus doesn't chastise them for this. He doesn't say to them, "Excuse me, do you know who I am?" He doesn't say to them, "You call me Lord. You want to know where I'm staying? Let's get something straight. I'm the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus doesn't respond to these guys like that. He responds to their simple curiosity with a profoundly simple invitation. "Come and see." That's what he says. "Come and see." It says they spent the rest of the day with him. So relational and so earthy and so simple. "Come and see." The impact that Jesus had on his radius started very small. It doesn't start with a sermon. It doesn't start with a spiritual exercise or a challenge to prove that they are worthy of walking with him. It starts small. The Savior of the world the one who is called the Son of God, though his rightful place is on the throne of heaven, he could have shown up and displayed his power any way he wanted to. He could have gathered crowds like never before amassed on earth. He could have had everybody worshiping him. He could have had the attention of the whole world. But instead, Jesus emerges as a man with a radius just like you and me. He shows up and he shows us who he is with this profoundly simple, small, relational way. This is how the movement that Jesus leads impacts your radius and my radius. It starts small, right where we are. In fact, did you know that Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins? It gets even smaller. It's like a guy introducing two of his friends to his cousin. That's how it all began. In fact, I was thinking it's like dominoes. You ever set up a series of dominoes and touched that first domino and watched the chain reaction as all the dominoes fall down? I was thinking about it this week, and I found on YouTube there are some amazing videos of chain reactions with dominoes. Just incredible, elaborate sets that people have built. And they all begin, every one of them, by touching one domino. I was thinking about it. I wish I could have passed out dominoes to all of you this weekend so you could take one and remember it, but I couldn't find a way to get a couple of thousand dominoes here in time for the weekend. But I want you to remember, you're a domino. You're a domino. And this chain reaction, this movement that Jesus leads is as simple as one domino leaning over to another domino. That's how the kingdom of God works. Life with Jesus in your radius for the people closest to you is as simple as reaching one person. One domino reaching to another domino. As simple as the words, come and see. It's the most profoundly simple invitation, stocked full of potential. And so Jesus meets these two friends of his cousin, and he says to them, come and see, and they spend the rest of the day with Jesus. Then one of his friends, Andrew, after spending a day with Jesus, he goes and gets his brother, Simon, and brings him to meet Jesus. And so you now have a couple of cousins, two friends, and a brother. Then Jesus meets Philip, who, by the way, is from the same hometown as Andrew and Simon, still a domino's distance away in this movement as it keeps growing. Philip meets Jesus, and immediately he goes to find his friend Nathanael so that Nathanael can meet Jesus, and that's how it works. One invitation at a time. In fact, I want you to notice what Philip says to Nathanael when he tells him that he wants him to meet Jesus. He comes to Nathanael and says, I want you to come meet Jesus. And Nathanael is at first resistant. And remember, he says, wait a minute, did you say Nazareth? What good can come out of Nazareth? And that's it may be because Nathanael knew that Nazareth was no big deal. It was just this small backwater town. Or it may even be some kind of an inside joke between the two of them. But for whatever reason, he is resistant to this. And there will be times in your life when you say to people in your radius, I want you to meet Jesus. And they will say, Jesus? Wait a minute, are you a Christian? What good can really come out of Christianity? And there will be times when you invite people to church with you and they'll say, church? Can anything good really come out of church? And I want you to notice how Philip responds to Nathanael. He uses the same simple invitation that Jesus used. Come and see. Just come see. What's going to hurt for you to come and see? What's the worst thing for you that could happen if you just come see for yourself? Just come see. Jesus was a master inviter. And those who followed him, they caught that bug of invitation. And that is how that movement spread. That is how it began to influence those closest to him in his radius. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. That's the invitation that caught on. Like dominoes leaning towards other dominoes, one at a time, everyone reaching one. Jesus could have done this in so many ways, but he chose to accomplish it in the same way that we can. He emerged into a radius like your radius, and he started a domino effect. One name at a time, one life at a time, one set of doubts at a time, one question at a time, one decision of faith at a time, one invitation at a time. And his movement is still spreading to this day in that same way. It's why you are here. It's why I'm here. At some point in your life, a domino reached over to you and said, come and see. Some friend, some coworker, mom, dad, brother, sister, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, somebody said to you, just come see for yourself. Don't leave your rooms untouched by Jesus. You have an opportunity to be a thermometer in those rooms, just reflecting what's around you, or to be a thermostat that reads the temperature and then seeks to bring some people to a life-changing meeting with Jesus. You have the refreshing breeze of God's Spirit in you. You have the warmth of God's mercy with you. Don't leave your rooms untouched by Jesus. Use this profoundly simple invitation. Come and see. I was thinking about Easter coming up, and it's such an excellent opportunity to invite. To invite people to come to the service with you at the Civic Center. And every year we do something to put the word out. We make flyers, or we make postcards or little business cards to pass out and post on bulletin boards and things like that. And this year we decided to do it a little bit differently. We decided to just use old-fashioned invitations. Just some invitations in an envelope that you can give to somebody and say, I want you to come see. I want you to come to Easter with me. And so the ushers are going to come. In fact, if the ushers would go ahead and get ready to do that now, the ushers are going to come and they're going to pass around those blue buckets. And in the blue buckets are going to be invitations. I want every one of you on this side of the street, everyone on that side of the street, as the bucket passes by, I want everyone to take one envelope, one invitation. You can actually get more in the lobby on either side of the street after the service if you want to go bananas and invite a bunch of people, go for it. But I want everyone this morning to get one invitation out of this bucket. And here's what I want you to do with it. It's in an envelope, and I want you to think about whose name are you going to write on that envelope? One person in your radius. That's their invitation. That's their invitation to Easter this year, to meet Jesus, to hear the gospel. This is their invitation this year. Ushers, would you go ahead and bring the buckets, start passing them? And as they do that, I want you to be thinking, who's the name that you're going to write on this envelope? Who are you going to give that invitation to this year? As you're receiving those invitations, and as you're thinking about whose name you're going to write on that envelope, I want you to meet a friend of mine named Donald. Donald's been part of our church for several years, And he's a man who knows the power of invitation. I've gotten to hear Donald's story, and I wanted you to hear some of his story as well this morning. So on both sides of the street, would you welcome Donald as he comes? Come on up, Donald. Donald, glad you're here this morning. Thanks for doing this. Donald, you are an inspiration to me, not because of some super strength, but because of your honest humility and faithfulness to follow Jesus and to have eyes wide open and ears to hear, to recognize who needs an invitation. And so I wanted you to share just some stories. As you and I talked about invitation the other day, what became clear is that to you, invitation means people. People's names that came to mind. And you told me about Emily. Would you just tell the church, just what does Emily mean to you?
Well, hi, guys. I guess starting out, I wasn't actually raised Christian, and I got myself just, ravaged by childhood trauma, high school trauma, got myself into very, very destructive relationships. And Emily was actually a girlfriend at the time who, it was a mess, right? The relationship was a struggle, and, but thankfully somehow, it's just crazy how it worked out. A family friend of hers, and these two young men would come to Vertical Reality at the time before it became CA Students, the high school ministry here, and they'd bring her along, and she actually brought me along. She kind of dragged me there. Although, at the same time, I wasn't a negative skeptic. I actually came and wanted to check it out, and I got there, and I kind of took ownership of it. I started coming there for kind of my own growth, not so much for Emily, not so much for the people who brought me, but it was her invitation in the very beginning that sort of set the stage. And I got into that room. I'm sitting there thinking, finally somebody's making some sense. It was Jeff Kesey at the time and some other the youth pastors. And that's really what set the stage, and eventually got to a point where we were able to break up safely. We kind of moved on, and it got to a point where I got my driver's license. I was able to just start kind of heading there on my own, and they stopped going. Emily and all those people, and actually I'm not sure where they're at now, but God used her, whether or not she knew it, to get me started.
So Emily invites this guy. We don't even know where Emily is anymore. But he comes to Christ in the youth group. And then you told me about Risa, Donald. Tell them just about what invitation means in Risa's story.
Yeah. Fast forward a couple of years. I'm going to college now, back in 2012, and I took an art class. And in that art class, there was a lady by the name of Risa. She'd go by Risa. Her full name's Teresa. But, there was something different about her. And she was the oldest person in the class. We're all the college students, 20s. And she was, I think, late 40s. And at some point, she actually shared with the class through a kind of an art project that she had a disease related to Parkinson's. It's called Huntington's. And she only had, she described that she had X amount of years to live. And it was just, a hopeless situation. And God kind of nudged me to approach her after class and offer to pray for her. And this is when I was still learning how to pray for people and approaching people, and I was terrified. I had no idea how she'd respond. But she, when I did approach her, she actually was open to it, and I got to pray for her. And after a couple of weeks of doing this, I actually invited her out to come to CA. I thought, she needs to get to this community, because the people here just care so much for people who do get invited. And I take her to Fusion, which is the Sunday night service, and she loves it. She has connected with so many people, since 2012 to now. She's been coming, and now what she's doing, she lives at a nursing home in Pasadena. She actually has sort of taken the initiative to start a Bible study with the residents that she lives with, and she'll go online, find material to study, Bible verses, kind of a theme, and print out copies for everybody to sort of go over. And so she's starting to kind of spread that in her own circle, in her own radius.
Yeah. So one invitation has led now to more invitations. And then tell them just the last example of invitation in Xander's story, Donald.
Yeah. Fast forward a little bit more. I'm involved with a juggling club. It's kind of interesting, but we sometimes will meet at the South Pasadena Library, and I was just there and had a pretty rough day. But it was at a time when actually Tom spoke. He gave a great sermon on praying intentionally for God to open doors for us. Seeking that out, and there's the power in that, really. And so I took that seriously. I started praying, for God to open more doors, to for more invitations, for more people to come into my life. And before Xander, actually, I ran into an old coworker at the time named Jonathan, and he, he was down. He was going through such a rough situation. He didn't give me details, but I could tell he was in distress. And we were talking. And God's saying, you should be praying for, you should pray for this guy. I'm like, okay. And he got away. And as he was walking away, I was just praying to God. That was, that was an open door, huh, God? He's like, yes. I go about the rest of my time, and I actually go into the library, and I see Xander, old friend of mine from elementary school, who now is grown up, and we're similar age. Also, very very difficult situation with him, and we start talking, and out of the corner of my eye, I see Jonathan again, the guy who sort of got away. He was actually in the library. I don't know if he was like in a different direction, but I stopped the conversation and just reached out to Jonathan really quick to say, hey, I don't normally do this. This is kind of weird for me, but I'd love to pray for you. And his response was, nobody's ever offered that to me before. Nobody's ever wanted to pray for me. And so it was just a privilege. It was a total opportunity to just be open with him and pray with him and hear more of his heart. And Xander was right there. He was just kind of watching the whole thing. And I looked at him after we kind of wrapped up and started talking to Xander again, and I said, I'd like to pray for you as well. And same thing, he had never been prayed for before. Nobody had ever offered to reach out to pray for him. And I started, and then actually invited him to come to the college age group at the time, and it's been awesome.
Yeah, awesome. And Xander eventually comes to Christ himself with the help of some others in our church. But Donald, as we sat and talked, I just love that what invitation means to you are the names of those people. And some of those invitations were so simple but had such a profound effect on those people's lives. Thanks for being here with us, Donald, and sharing those stories. And so, Emily, her life was she was not any great example. But she was the invitation that got Donald to faith. Risa, someone who it wouldn't make sense even for Donald and Risa to be friends in some ways. And yet his invitation led to her faith as well as inviting others to Bible study. And then these two guys who never, never had anyone pray for them. Just think about who is in your room. Who are in the rooms of your life who never even had anyone pray for them before? I want us to be a church that invites. I want us to be a church that follows Jesus' example of living this lifestyle of come and see. And that begins by you receiving Jesus' invitation to you.